Heavenly Father, as we do come before you this afternoon again, Lord, our desire is to look into your word and have it speak to us its truth. Lord, we have no desire to make things up. We have no desire to make these things of our own design. Lord, our desire is that we would hear the very voice of the word of God out of his word, knowing that these things that we have studied are truth and are right. Lord, we desire to follow you on the path of righteousness. Lord, give us a sense of that this afternoon. I pray for your help in saying these things that are upon my heart and speaking them, and ask that the Holy Spirit would give utterance. Lord, not for the sake of man, but for your own glory and your own honor. And Lord, I would pray for our brother Chris as he's over at the care center this afternoon. I pray for your help to him as well. I pray that you would bless the time that he has with the residents there, and that, Lord, if there be one who is unconverted, that they would hear his words and that they would turn to Christ. And if there are some there that are your children, Lord, that their hearts would be encouraged. Lord, here are people that are so close to death, humanly speaking. Lord, we see their age and we believe them to be close to passing those waters. I pray that the word of God would be effective to them, both saint and sinner alike. Lord, help in that regard. We do pray for our pastor again and for your help to him, that you might give him strength, restore him to us, Lord, and I pray for your blessing upon him. Help us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me read the passage before us once again, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, here in verse 21, Christ in these words tells us that where our treasure is, that is where our heart will be. And by this word treasure, I believe that Christ is underscoring the matter of our affections. What is it in our hearts or in our lives that we prize the most? What is it that occupies the highest position? What is it that our minds go to so often, or we might even say by default? What is it that we are drawn to? What is it that we love to think about and love to talk about? Here it is that is our treasure. And whatever that treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be drawn. That treasure is what you are going to strive after. Your heart will be on that treasure to be committed to it. You will pursue it. It will be the thing that you want to achieve or want to attain or want to have to yourself. That your heart is going to go after that treasure. And the exhortation that Christ gives here is that our treasure must be in the right place so that our heart will be in the right place. And it's very interesting him highlighting this matter of our affections, or this matter of our treasure and our heart here, because it tells us something about our own very makeup. You see, this is how we live and how we are constructed. We are constructed so that we will pursue that which we love. We are constructed such that our affections will result in a particular action. And if the affections are right and pure, then we will pursue what is right. And if they are impure, then we will pursue what is sinful. It's interesting, for those of you who know me, you know that I have a business background. I have an associate's degree in business, even though I ended up in the world of programming. I actually went to school for business administration, and I was actually reading a gentleman one time that was talking about our purchases. And he said, our purchases that we make are actually emotional. In other words, they're what we have our heart set on. It's what my affections are drawn to. And he said, we make those purchases that way, and then we turn around and try and logically justify them. We like to often think that, listen, we're very logical. I'm going to do everything in, you know, in these steps, and I bought this car for exactly this reason, or I went and, you know, we were ready to buy this house, and, you know, that we have all of these steps all so ordered out, and we're very logical and, you know, academic about the whole thing. And yet oftentimes, I think there's a lot to what he said. We tend to buy things and then justify them afterwards, but it displays our affections. You know, it displays how we operate. And I don't believe that Christ is here saying there's anything wrong with that. As I said a few minutes ago, if the affections are right, then the actions that follow will be appropriate. And so he's highlighting here for us the need for our affections to be correct, so that our treasure, where that is, will be in the right place of the right design, and our heart, which pursues in committed fashion after that, will be acting correctly. Now, how do we know that our affections are in fact right? Well, simply put, they need to match the Word of God. Here I probably sound very much like Pastor this morning, you know, and things that when he was talking, especially about counseling, and to imitate Christ, be like Christ, and follow after the Word of God. But if we think about that, you know, our affections being right and matching the Word of God, first and foremost, our highest affection needs to be God Himself. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. This is the highest and greatest commandment that is given to us to do. And so that is the first affection, or the first way that we know that our affections are right and correct, is if God is the primary object of our affections. If He is the primary focus in our lives, do we do all things in the context of knowing that His eye is upon us? Do we do everything believing that God sees us and I want to please Him as my Heavenly Father? My heart is drawn to that. That's something I treasure. You know, I can't remember exactly the circumstance, but I was talking with someone. I think Jonathan was there. Actually, I do remember. It was the gentleman across the street. We were talking about fathers and how it is that children love to know that they have pleased their parents. And I was talking especially about young men wanting to know that their father approves of them. And I said to myself, I still like to know that my father, since he's a godly man, approves of what I do. I like to know that I haven't brought him shame in some way. Well, as the children of God, we're no different. We have a heart to want to please God, and there's something very real and tangible to us when we know that we have done so. And so God is our first and foremost object of our affection. That's the first way that we know that our affections are right and they are pure. Secondly, are our affections set upon His Word? You know, if you go to Psalm 119, look at all of what David says about the law of God there. You can't help but come away with the sense that the psalmist loves the law of God. You know, he's speaking in the Old Testament. He's speaking about, you know, in the context of all these types and shadows and all of the things that they did with regards to going to the synagogue and the sacrifices, and he loved the law of God. Now, that he wasn't only speaking about those things. He would have been speaking about it in a moral perspective as well. And maybe he was even looking beyond those types and shadows and considering it from how God's law affects and changes one in such a way, or how the Spirit does that and uses his word, and to know that we have pleased God. But that second way that we know that our affections are right is that they're set upon the very law of God. I want to do them. I love to hear the preaching of God. You know, I was listening to Jeff Johnston, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was listening to him on sermon audio once, and he was talking about, I've talked to a few of you men about this, he was talking about false teachers. But he said there's sometimes, he said, you'll be listening to a sermon, and he was likening this to a shepherd and a sheep. And he said, you'll hear the word of God spoken, and you'll just want to go, bah, just like that sheep when he hears the voice of the shepherd. That word of God is spoken, right? And your heart's drawn to it. It's pulled towards it. I want to know more about that. I want it to stir up my heart. I want to know what pleases the God of heaven. And I want him to be honored by what I do. So secondly, you know that your affections are correct and right if they are drawn to God's very word. Thirdly, I believe that we know that our affections are correct when we have the right perspective on where we are headed in light of this world around us. And Christ here speaking in this passage highlights this very idea. You know, where is your treasure? What are you looking forward to? What is the long-term vision that you have? What is your eye set upon? Is it set upon these things that are around us, these temporary things, where moth and rust, they corrupt and they destroy, and thieves break in and steal? Solomon talks about how riches take wings and fly away. Today you have it, and tomorrow you do not. You can think of the farmer as well that Christ spoke of, who built bigger and bigger barns, right? He had this, you know, bumper crop where all of this was being drawn in, and he was like, well, what am I going to do because I don't have barns big enough? So, well, I'll build bigger barns. And it was said of him, tonight your soul is required of you. The temporary nature of these things. Well, our affections cannot be here. Our affections must be on what is to come. And I've talked to a number of you even recently about this as well. I think about Paul's words to the Thessalonians. And he's talking about the end times. He's talking about what is to come. Or what I was reading Dr. Sam Waldron on the matter of the end times, and he said that the new heavens and new earth, the goal of our eschatology, the goal of our salvation, right, is these things. Is that what we're looking towards? Are my affections what is to come? I'm not all hung up in the things around here. DJ and I were just talking about this some yesterday, I think it was. We've talked about it quite often. You know, that things are not always going to be this way. We are not always going to suffer from the ailments that we have now. Here's our pastor. He's at home and he is suffering from this vertigo. When we get to the new heavens and new earth, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be a time where we continue to suffer. This is going to be a something that we can't even imagine. Here the Apostle Paul talks about how it hasn't even entered into our minds how it's going to be. We cannot even rightly conceive of it. Even if someone were to come and to explain all the glories of heaven to us, we would have no context for it. I'm convinced of that. It's like trying to go back to somebody who lived in the 1800s and tell them all about cell phones, tablets, and the like. They have absolutely no context to grasp what you're telling them. And if someone told you what your new body was going to be like in its entirety, all the glories of heaven, all the glories of being with Christ and all the angelic beings that you'll see there, all of what will take place on a day-to-day, if that's even a right term to use, all of what's going to happen there in our existence, I don't think you could get a hold of it. But we know it's real, and we know it's coming. So the third way that we know that our affections are right and pure is because they are set not on the things here in this earth, but they are set on the things to come. We are looking forward, reaching, as it were, for that goal, striving, as it were, like Paul says. I'm running the race, trying to lay aside every hindrance here and pursuing that which we will inherit. So three ways that we know when our affections, when our treasure, what we have set our heart on as far as our treasure is correct. God is the first and primary object of our affection. His law, secondly, is of the highest regard in our affections, and also that our affections are set on what is to come. And we might be able to tweak that list or, you know, add some things to it, or what, but I think that encompasses in a large degree what we see in this passage here. God, His Word, and His promises. What is to come? What we will inherit? Well, what do you do if your affections are wrong? And I believe that here we have, let me read this beginning at verse 22, read verses 22 and 23. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Well, here, the eye, it's what we see with, it's what we behold with, it's what we look and perceive, or maybe we can even say envision, what we grab a hold of and visibly. If the eye is bad, it's going to be a real problem, isn't it? If you think about walking the straight and narrow path, what happens if you have a bad eye? And you can think of bad eyes in the sense of, you know, if they're cloudy vision, poor vision, all the way to blindness. You know, I used to, the first time I ever had glasses, is I was in the fourth grade. I remember actually looking at a clock across the room like this, in the classroom, and I couldn't see it. It was a real strange thing. I thought, what in the world happened? Just like one day, you know, I was looking up, squinting, couldn't see it. And so my parents took me to the eye doctor, and sure enough, I ended up with glasses. By the time I was in my 20s, I couldn't make out the numbers on the clock next to the bedstand if I was laying in bed. So my vision was pretty bad. I don't know if I was really considered legally blind, but it was pretty bad. And then I went and had LASIK surgery. Within a day, I had 20/20 vision. And that's pretty incredible. If you took someone from, and maybe it was, I mean, maybe it was even later than my 20s, maybe I was even in my 30s when I had that happen. But the point being, it's a great illustration of, you know, if you have poor vision, you have all kinds of problems about navigating, getting around. I can't even see the clock. I can't tell what time it is. You know, I can't hardly see, even if I hold something this close, I can't make it out. I have no ability to perceive things around me rightly and correctly. I can't even hardly function. I think of someone who's blind, the difficulty that they have in navigating. And that's the picture that we have here. From a moral perspective, if your eye is poor and it's cloudy and you have no ability to perceive things rightly, you'll not be able to walk the path correctly. You'll be all over the place and stumbling in the ditch, and you wouldn't make it. And that's the case here. These affections that you have and the desires that you have, you must see clearly if they would be right. If there's going to be the ability to have the right kind of affections, the eye has to be right and it has to see clearly. Well, what do we do if that's not the case? Well, the first thing is you must be born again. You know, immediately you think of John chapter 3. You know, conversion is something which is supernatural. The Holy Spirit must do a work, and He must change the heart of an individual and that eye, as it were, so that they can see clearly. Because no person in and of themselves sees clearly. If we go to Romans chapter 3, I know you know these passages so well, beginning at verse 10. Who's righteous? Well, none's righteous. No one's righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. No one pursues Him. That's not the nature of man. By nature, in Ephesians chapter 2, we find that we're children of wrath. That's our status, and that's our state. An individual must be born again. It's interesting, in talking with Pastor and Chris about that passage, Chris commented, he said, you know, it's interesting that Christ, He never really even attempts to qualify that to Nicodemus. He just tells him that's the case. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? It's just the reality of it. We need the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. Now, as He works, what happens? Well, we are convicted of sin. We begin to see ourselves for what we are. We begin to see how we have violated the very Word of God. We begin to see how it is that we deserve His wrath. We're convicted for the sins that we have and do commit. And the Holy Spirit begins to bring to us an understanding of who Christ is in this matter of conversion. And so if you're sitting here today and you have a sense of that, you're thinking, well, that list you just went through, those affections, those aren't my affections. And maybe you've grown up in the church and you have a sense of that. I know that's what it ought to be. It isn't. There certainly is a commanded response to these things, a response to the gospel. And that is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a sense of, yeah, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my affections are all wrong. I know I have my heart set on the things of this earth. Then you're told to come to Christ. Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? What should I do? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's how these things are dealt with. They're dealt with at the cross, not of our own making, not I just need to try harder, not I just, you know, I'll clean up my eye. You know what? I'll get a pair of glasses, right? That's what I'll do. I can fix it. The world will hand you all kinds of specs. Don't worry. If that's what you want, there's all kinds of corrective vision out there in the world. You can go to psychology and they'll give you a pair of glasses. It'll help you see a certain point of view. You can go to humanism. You can go to all sorts of solutions. There's all sorts of false religions. There's all kinds of gods to choose from. They'll each give you a pair of glasses so you can see. But only God actually changes the eye or changes the heart. He's the only one that gives a new nature. So it isn't just a matter of putting on the glasses and, you know, I'll just have it. It'll just, hey, the light does the right thing now and hits that lens, and now I've got the right perspective. No, you need a new heart. You need a heart that will love God and be drawn to Him. So you're commanded to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you have a sense that you are struggling with sin, and you feel this tension of your affections or where your treasure is, what you're pursuing, and you would say, I am a believer. And I just feel like I really struggle with, you know, the matters of this life. I want to strive after Christ all the more. I really want my affections to be the right thing. I totally identify with what verse 24 says, where we're told that we cannot serve two masters. I believe that. And I believe Romans 7. If I go to Romans 7, I see that here the Apostle Paul himself describing his own struggle with sin. I identify with that. I want to do the right thing, but sin is always right there with me. I strive and I do this and I do that. What do I do about that? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. I think I'll read down through, beginning at verse 1 and down through verse 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, here in this passage, we are told first that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and then we are told, as the passage goes on, that we are to live in the Spirit. We are not bound any longer by sin and death as believers. We are no longer under the chokehold of sin and its dominion and Satan's dominion, but rather we have been freed from those things. So as believers, we are to cultivate these thoughts and this mindset. We are to first see clearly what God has done. And wasn't that long ago, I don't think, that I did two or three sermons on the subject of Christian liberty. And one of the things that we highlighted there is what we have been liberated from. I so appreciate our confession on this subject. When you look at they go right through a list of all the things that we have been liberated from: the guilt of sin, its penalty, all of the ravages of it. And certainly while we're here on this earth, that there may be some consequences that we live with, but as we see at the beginning of this passage, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we must live in light of these things. And as we think about our affections and cultivating them, and seeking to have the right affections, we must do so with dependence upon the very Spirit of God. I was reading John Owen, his Mortification of Sin, his book that he's written, And he made the statement that just as much as you need the help of the Spirit in conversion, you need the help of the Spirit in sanctification. It isn't as if, you know, God does this work in you and then almost like he winds up a top and then just lets you go. He doesn't leave you to yourself. No, Christ sent a helper. He sent to us one who would help us in this matter of sanctification. Our dependence is upon God himself, God the Holy Spirit, to give us aid in these matters. Now, we're told to strive. We're told to work. We're told to run the race, as we said earlier, but we must have the help of the Holy Spirit. And if we begin to have this sense of, well, you know, it started here and now it's up to me, if that's the case with you, then it's no wonder that you are struggling to deal with sin. Our dependence must be completely upon God. We strive for all we're worth, but we know that the strength must come from him, the very ability to do these things. And he tells us here, Paul tells us, that we must set our minds on righteousness. We must set our minds on things of the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. Well, again, we get back to our list earlier, right? Our affections. Well, we're setting our minds upon God, upon his word, upon the things to come, and I'm constantly cultivating this. This is a constant activity of cultivation. And so one of the things you can ask yourself is, what are my imaginations? You know, if you just stop and think about, you know, we all have a certain mindset, vision of where we think we're going or things we're going to do, or, you know, we kind of imagine ahead of time of maybe things that we're striving or pursuing after. What are the things that you imagine? You know, what are your very goals? Are you imagining, you know what, I'm imagining life without that sin. I'm imagining what it would be like to not be dealing with that sin. I'm on the path of righteousness. This is how I live day to day. This is what I'm doing day in and day out. You know, here our brother Jim Butler was here with us not long ago. I so appreciated his exhortation to us about getting up every day and just being faithful. Doing the same thing every day. Well, you know, what is it that you envision? Is it, I'm going to get up tomorrow, I'm going to live in a pure fashion, I'm putting this sin that I know is my sin that I deal with day in and day out, but my sense is that I am striving against that and I am seeking to live without it. Because if your attitude is more of, you know, dabble a little bit with that sin, is that the mindset? I'm not giving myself wholeheartedly to it. I'm just, you know. And we would never really say that out loud. But that's the heart. That's the thing that we really struggle with, isn't it? I mean, that's the nature of the struggle. Is our affections are drawn away from Christ. And they're really drawn to the things of this world. And the sin. And so we must really, truly be about cultivating these right and pure thoughts. We read the Word of God. We study it. We pray for His assistance. We pray for our brethren. You know, if you think about that, what Jim Butler said about getting up, doing the same thing every day, you look at the pattern that God set right from creation. What did He do with Adam? Put him in the garden, gave him a vocation, gave him a wife. They were to subdue the earth, and they were to be fruitful and multiply. Right? Got a vocation, wife, children. And subdue the earth and all of those things. It's just a basic summary of the pattern that God has set for us. And in all of that, as we seeking to do those things, we're to be faithful in them. Live in holy fashion in them. Seek to have a mindset which is holy, which is, I want to deal with that sin. I want to put those sins to death. I want to look ahead. I don't know who said it, but making the comment when they're looking at some Christians, someone once said, you know, some Christians are going to be so uncomfortable in heaven. And the point was, is if you have no desire to deal with sin here and put it to death, why do you think when you get to heaven that it's going to be any different? Why would you love to be there if you have no desire to deal with these things here and now? I also, you know, it concerns me when people say that they're struggling and you ask them about their devotions or their prayer time. And you know, the answer is there's a lot of shuffling of the feet and murmuring. You know, why is it that we expect God to bless us and we won't spend hardly any time with Him? I mean, isn't that the highest point or the highest degree of presumption you can really think? Well, God ought to bless me, and I'm upset because of how things are going, and I, you know, it seems like everything's falling apart. Maybe my job's not going well, you know, or family life seems a real tension. Things aren't good between me and my wife. And yet we spend no time with our Lord, or who we claim to be our Lord. That's presumption on our parts. So we must cultivate these things. I mean, if we really have the desire to deal with the sin in our hearts and we say, you know, I want my affections to be right and to be pure, then we must cultivate it. It's something we war against. Our pastor's been preaching on this from Ephesians. Right here we have these weapons of warfare, and we're trying to take these up and strive. I think our tendency oftentimes is to think, well, you know, I'm converted and the rest of it ought to, it should just kind of, why doesn't it just happen? Why isn't it just automatic? Well, we're told that we have remaining sin in the flesh, and that's the nature of it. And so we have to pick up the weapons of warfare and get to work. Even in this passage, Romans chapter 8, you know, if you look at verse 13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You've got to put it to death. It has to be the mindset that, I know it's a fight. I know it's a war. Pick up the weapons, and I'm going to get to work. That's a right and appropriate attitude. And, you know, some days it's a lot of work. And we feel very cold. And spiritually, we don't feel like, you know what, I want to get down and read my Bible. And, you know, some days it's really hard to do those things. But if we want the benefit, if we want the result, we must fight and we must persevere. We have to keep going. We don't just say, throw up our hands and say, well, I guess, you know, not feeling like it today. No. Sometimes we need to stir those things up within us. We need to cultivate that constantly. I mean, think about Daniel. I mean, what pastor has cited him a number of times, and he cited how there's no recorded sin of Daniel, not that he was perfect, but, you know, what was the pattern of his life? Praying three times a day. Didn't matter who was, you know, saw him, who didn't see him, whatever the case was. But here's this habit, to be in prayer. What does Christ say to the disciples? Watch and pray. These are the things that will cultivate the affections. Being in the Word of God, to know the Word of God. I was talking to Michael not long ago, and he was talking about a pastor who is just so quoting Scripture off the top of his head when he's preaching, and, you know, not needing to turn to it, but there it is, right on his tongue. Here's Pastor Cavan reading this morning again from, what's Proverbs say? These things are bound on your fingers, right? It's constantly before you. If somebody comes to your home, would they know you were a Christian? I mean, are these things constantly around you? I mean, they'd see your Bible. Maybe there's, you know, various, not that it has to be exactly like this, but, you know, examples of, there's little reminders around. Sometimes it's a picture, a plaque, whatever it is. You know, maybe it's our favorite verse as we have it printed out or things like that. And these constant reminders, they're always in front of us. You know, the music we listen to, it's this constant immersion, as it were. That's how those affections continually get churned up. They continually, we turn over that ground. We keep plowing it. We want to seed it. We want the soil to be fertile. So when God's word is preached, we're there and ready. To borrow from Jim Butler again, when he was here this time recently, he said this the previous time too, about, you know, you're here whenever the church doors are open. Right? We're ready. We're ready to be part of the worship of God, to be with His people, to fellowship with them, to want to hear the Word of God spoken. We partake of the means of grace. Being involved in ministry. These things, you know, we're talking about the prison. Brethren going up there. What an encouraging thing it is to go and minister with other brethren. To speak the gospel to people. To tell them about Christ. You ever speak to a neighbor or someone and afterwards you felt like you were the one who got the most benefit from it? Well, because you're echoing the things that are in your heart. And because you're involved in that which truly your affections are drawn to, and it stirs it up with you, in you all the more. And it's a great and tremendous blessing of ours. So I would encourage you, stir up these things within you. Use all that God has given to you. Leverage it all. Don't sit back. Don't wait. Cultivate these thoughts. Go after it as if it depended upon you, realizing all the while that we depend completely on the very Spirit of God to give us aid and to give us help. And just that final exhortation of the words of Christ, we cannot serve two masters. We'll either love the one and hate the other, or we'll be drawn to one and despise the other. Count the costs. Are you serving Christ? And I put that question to every person in this room, young and old alike. Are you serving Christ? Is your heart set upon Him? Is He the object of your love? We rest upon Him and Him alone for our salvation. You know, let me ask if the men would, you know, I asked Dennis Quarto and Don Urey and Kevin Bailey, maybe if you men would close this in a word of prayer. Certainly leave maybe the Lord brings some things to your own mind and heart, praying again for our pastor, but even the blessing of the word of God that we've heard today. So if you men would just close this in a word of prayer.